All right, good morning and welcome to our first service on Sunday morning that we devote to Bible prophecy. We do our weekly Bible prophecy updates. We have two services on Sunday. The second service is the sermon. It's a verse-by-verse teaching. We're currently in the book of Hebrews. Our text today is chapter 11 and verses 21 and 22. This will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time. And today we're going to look at how it is that viewing our lives through the lens of the end of our lives can have a profound impact on how we live our lives. So that'll be second service, 11:15 Hawaii time. Also, for those of you that are right now on YouTube or Facebook, we would really encourage you to go directly to jdfarag.org for the uncensored entirety of the, and uninterrupted too, entirety of today's update. Let's get to it. I'm going to have to ask you to bear with me as I address the prophetic seriousness of all that's happening in the world today with real talk. By real talk, I mean fearlessly talking about the real issues without being superficial or filtering out words so as to not offend anyone. I don't mean that you're rude, your words are seasoned with grace, but you have to speak the truth in love. I think you would agree that the world in which we're living in today is most unforgiving of one's unwillingness to speak the truth in love. And because of love, by the way, and not hold anything back. Actually, one need look no further than to the Word of God and the God of the Word to find said real talk, not holding back, specifically and chiefly in the book of Jeremiah. I have such a love for this man of God, mightily used of God, spent some time in Jeremiah getting to get reacquainted with this prophet, often affectionately referred to as the weeping prophet. I want to begin with chapter 20, verse 7, because it's almost like this dialogue between Jeremiah and the Lord. And it's really more of a contest. Jeremiah's contending with the Lord, and the Lord wins, of course, this discussion, this argument, this concern. He says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted." This is what I like about Jeremiah. He yelled, man after my own heart. "I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said," this is where Jeremiah's like, I can't do this anymore, Lord. "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Translated, I quit. Problem? Slaves can't quit. He wanted to, but he writes by the Spirit of God, his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. In other words, even if I tried, there's no way. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, this is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. He says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then, verse 9, Jeremiah writes, "The Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, you need to speak them." Yeah, but this is a hard word, Lord. I don't know if you know this about Jeremiah. If you do, it's a good reminder that he really never had one person respond in his ministry. I assure you that Jeremiah would never be asked to speak at a conference today if he were alive. Look at his track record. In other words, he knew that the word that he was to speak, the word that the Lord put on his mouth, in his heart, burning like a fire within him, was not going to be popular. It was not going to be received. And it was going to be met with ears that refused to hear. Chapter 23, Jeremiah, beginning in verse 28. "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." In other words, the word of God just keeps hammering and hammering and penetrating like the fire that burns. You're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 4. We talk about this often. I'll read verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young pastor, and he's trying to encourage him, and doubtless Timothy is discouraged. And it would seem that one of the reasons that he's discouraged is because his preaching, his teaching is being met with those who are dull of hearing, who don't want to hear it. And so he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." There's a sermon right there. Verse 2, here's the charge. Three words. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. You know what long suffering is, right? It means you suffer long. I know that's deeply profound. And teaching. And here's why, Timothy. For the time will come, dare I say that time is now, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't hear it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy, there's coming a day when people will flock in great numbers to teachers who will tell them what their ears are itching to hear. It's all good. You're a good person. God loves you. Let's just have a group hug. No mention of sin. No mention of hell. No mention of what Paul mentioned in verse 1 about judging. Don't judge me. Man, if I had a dollar for every time I heard "don't judge me." Well, never mind. On Thursday nights, we're in the book of Isaiah. What a rich study through God's word. Lord willing, we're going to resume this Thursday. We left off in chapter 45. We're going to be in chapter 46. But when we were in chapter 30, there was this one passage beginning in verse 8 that, I mean, it just hit me. How apropos it is to where we're at today. Listen to this. God says to Isaiah, now go. Write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy. Stop the prophecy updates already. Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. What? I mean, if it were not on the pages of Holy Writ, I wouldn't believe it. They were actually saying, stop prophesying what's right. We know what's right. Lie to us. Don't tell us or prophesy to us what we need to hear. Only tell us the smooth things that we want to hear. And it gets worse, verse 11. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. And if you can imagine this, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's hard to read, let alone grasp. Would you agree? They're actually saying,
We don't want to hear it. Get out of here. Stop. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear it. We want to hear lies, not truth. This is probably as good of a time as any to once again thank all of you that are here and all those online who have ears to hear the hard things and the hearts to receive the real talk. I think about that account in the Gospels when Jesus is teaching to the multitudes. And it's a hard teaching. And we're told that the multitudes just started leaving. They didn't want to hear it. They bailed on Jesus. And then very interesting, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And Peter, I love this. It's interesting, but he says to the Savior, "No, because you alone have the words of life." And the reason that's interesting is because it's almost like he thought, "Yeah, I do want to leave, but where am I going to go? Because you alone have the word of truth, the word of life. I don't want to hear this, but I need to hear this." I was thinking about the last couple of weeks, and I just thought to myself, you know, I think the people just need a break from me. And the reason I'm being very candid with you. The reason I thought that and said that is because I needed a break from me. It is hard, but it's the truth. It is right, but I need to hear it. We may not want to hear this, but we need to hear this. And the reason we need to hear this is because the prophetic stage is being set and everything is happening at warp speed. And I say that in that way for what I think would be deemed obvious reasons, given the swiftness with which everything is happening. I was talking with somebody on the phone. He said, "You know, Pastor, I have to ask you to forgive me." I said, "Well, wow, what'd you do?" He said, "Well, last year I stopped listening to you. I stopped listening to your updates. I didn't want to listen to your updates anymore." She was very happy to know that I didn't want to listen to my updates. I mean, are you kidding me? And then she said, and then it hit me, and I realized that everything you were talking about started to happen. And that's when I realized, hey, yeah, I don't want to hear this, but I need to hear this. I need to hear this. So, as many of you know, I spent the last 2 weeks seeking the Lord just concerning all that has happened as fast as it's happened and even now is happening. And one of the main reasons for doing this was because there are just too many unknowns. So I went to the one who does know. And I took the last 2 weeks just petitioning the throne and inquiring of the Lord. And I have to tell you that I had a great time with Jesus. I didn't want it to end. I just came away with this sense, and maybe this is a word for somebody here today. You need to hear this. And actually, you want to hear this too. I came away with this profound sense of the love that God has for us. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. You can't even begin to fathom the love that God has for you. I was just, have you ever had those times with the Lord where you're just like, okay, stop. It's just, let me catch my breath. It's too much, Lord. I had much needed quiet time, but I had to turn down the volume of my busy life. Because if I didn't, I would not hear clearly that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord's always speaking to us. It's not the question of, you know, is God speaking? Oh, he's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? I use this illustration often. I even had occasion on a class reunion to tell this teacher that he was the subject and object of many sermon illustrations, to which he was a little surprised. But his name was Mr. Bowman, and he had this really quiet voice. And it was kind of a, you know, those monotone voices. And he talked like this. I mean, he just had like one volume. First day of class, freshman in high school. I walk in. And because it is a custom in my country, I yelled at him. Teacher, I can't hear you. Speak up. To which he responded, no, this is how I talk. If you want to hear what I have to say, you need to be quiet. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in that still, small, refining voice, will not compete with the clamoring voices in the world to get our attention. You want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say? Turn down the volume on your busy life. Not an easy do, especially in the world that we're living in. But boy, I tell you, when you do, your only regret will be that you did not do it sooner. Because the Lord wants to speak into your life. And he wants to minister to you. And he wants to love on you. Well, I spent some time reflecting on the last 2 years. It seems that about 2 years ago, the fast forward button was pushed on Bible prophecy. And you know, the fast forward, not like back in the day, you just had fast forward. Now you can go times 2, times 4, times 8, times 16, times 32. Do they have 64? So I was just inquiring of the Lord, really going back the last year and 8 months, and I wanted to step back and just kind of catch my breath, and I went back over the last year and 8 months, starting back in March of 2020. And I actually went into my archives and counted how many prophecy updates
we've had since that time. And I counted 77. I like that number. It's not, it wasn't deliberate. I'm not that clever, so. But why do I mention this? Because in my time with the Lord, I was inquiring of the Lord, Lord, do I tone it down? Or do I double down? Or maybe I just need to keep my hands to the plow, keep doing what I'm doing. And so I inquired of the Lord, asked, kept on asking. I knocked, kept on knocking. And then he just ministered to me, this is no time for toning it down. This is not even time to just keep doing what you're doing. You need to double down. This brings me to three pleas. Number one, please understand my sole goal with this and all the prophecy updates is to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus as many as possible, as fast as possible. There is little time, really no time. Number two, and the Lord knows my heart, please know, I want more than anything to be wrong on all of this. And if it turns out that I am, I will humble myself and I will ask for forgiveness. Number three, please don't take my word for anything. You be a Berean and you search the scriptures for yourselves. And I'll even take it a step further and encourage you to do your own research. Because with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will be guided and led into all truth. That's what Jesus promised, speaking of the Holy Spirit, in John 16, verse 13. Okay, what follows are 20 real talks, if you will, all of which we've expounded on in great detail in the aforementioned 77 updates over the last 1 year and 8 months. They are all available on the website. We do our best to title them and provide a description of them. There's even transcripts, so if you want, you can download the PDF file if you want to search that PDF file for a specific reference. We also have all of the links. I mean, for the last 1 year and 8 months, as is my privilege to every week, I have stood behind this pulpit in this God's church, and I have tried my best to inform you about what's really going on with everything that's happening. But don't take my word for it again. You do your own research. Now, before we get into these, we'll go ahead at this time and end the live stream on YouTube and Facebook and redirect you to the website if you're not already there. By way of a preface, there is a chronological order of sorts as we go through these, but please, please, please keep in mind that there's still so much we don't know. I'm going to do my best to kind of chronologically take us through this, and just with the, again, preface that this is real talk, man. I'm not going to hold back. I cannot. Real talk number one.
This will end in the rapture of the church for those who are saved. And, sadly, this will end with the 7-year tribulation for those who are not. That's how this ends. Number two, this is, has always been, and will continue to be a man-made and patented bioweapon that was engineered as chemical warfare. That's what this is. Number three, this is a satanic agenda behind a global genocide under the banner of population control that once reduced to a sustainable level, will then enable sustainable controlling of the population. Population control for controlling the population. Number four, this so-called vaccine, it's not a vaccine, was not made for what we know as COVID-19. COVID-19 was made for this so-called vaccine. Number five, this so-called vaccine is causing the deaths of untold tens of thousands of people, and it's injuring countless more, some permanently. Number six, this demonic deception to vaccinate the entire population will ultimately connect everyone in the world who's left to a global digital system. Number seven, this system will be connected vis-a-vis a biometric ID using blockchain technology as a verification of vaccination. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. This is not a verification of immunization. It is a verification of vaccination. That's their own words. This is not to verify that you've been immunized. No. This is to verify that you've been injected. Number eight, this verification of vaccination in concert with one's compliance will determine their social credit score in order to buy and sell. We're already seeing this, by the way, if you haven't noticed. Your compliance with getting this thing determines in this state, sadly, whether or not you can go into a restaurant and sit down and have dinner. Number nine, this social credit score system will determine what you have access to, specifically a supply of basic goods and services. It will be predicated upon that. Number 10, this demand for basic goods and services will come by way of a disrupted and eventually restricted supply chain, which, if you haven't noticed, is happening right now. It's that principle of supply demand. Increased supply decreased demand. Decreased supply, increased demand. That's why, according to one source, in California, a gallon of gasoline, $8. One gallon gasoline, $8. You probably already noticed when you go to the store that the prices are significantly higher. I actually did this in my time off because I have to do takeout. Sorry. I have to laugh because if I don't laugh, I'm going to cry again. And I know you don't like to see a grown man cry. It makes you uncomfortable, so I won't do that. So I had saved the menu from this particular establishment. It's not important which one it is. And it was about 2.5 years old, maybe 3 years old. And so I'm looking at it, I'm going, okay, yeah, I want this and this and this and this. What makes you even think that that's available? And oh, by the way, the prices on that menu, nah. So then I went to their new menu, same establishment. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. Okay, I'm just going to say it. I love Mexican food. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. Enchilada. $15.95, not anymore. $18.95. I mean, you do the math in terms of a percentage of increase, and that was one of the lower ones. And that presupposes that menu item is even available. I jokingly said to my family, I said, you know, I think that enchilada is stuck in a container on the Pacific. Sorry. You understand that 40% of all of the imports come in through the state of California. Last report, and you might want to verify this, 57 of those barges with tens of thousands of containers on them are sitting there in the ocean. Do you know why? Well, that's number 11. This disrupted supply chain is deliberate so as to totally complete the controlled demolition of the global economy. Number 12. This completed controlled demolition of the global economy will bring about the World Economic Forum's fourth industrial revolution. Artificial intelligence, merging man with machine. Number 13. This fourth industrial revolution, aka the Great Reset, will mean, and this is a quote, you will own nothing and be happy. Number 14. This Great Reset is actually a great delusion which will ultimately take place in the 7-year tribulation when it finds its ultimate fulfillment. Number 15. This great tribulation will be a time of unspeakable horror as prophesied in the book of Revelation chapters 6 through 19. Number 16. This unspeakable horror will include the beheading of those refusing the mark, the image, and the worship of the beast. Number 17. This yet future mark of the beast, image of the beast,
and worship of the beast will doom those who take it for all eternity. Now, let me expound on this because I think there needs to be some clarification here. We get this a lot. I took it. I regret it. I wish I didn't. Am I still saved? Absolutely, you're still saved. Thank God that your salvation is not predicated upon this injection. Because if you're born again, you cannot be unborn again. If you're saved, you cannot be unsaved. Do you know why that is? Because if there's something that I could do to lose my salvation, that infers and implies that there's something that I have to do to keep my salvation. And where I come from, they call that works. That means I'm not saved by grace through faith. That means it's not the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. What that means then is, hey, you got saved? Sure hope you can hang on to it. Have a nice afternoon. That's not grace. That's not salvation. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. Neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor powers of darkness, nor any created thing. Any created thing? You mean like a jab? Yeah. No. Now, okay. I got it. Now what? I want to say this as lovingly as I possibly can. You need to pray and ask God for His mercy. And by all means, do not take another one. Because of what's in this thing. Do you know what's in this thing? This, well, cannot today. Number 18. This mark, image, and worship is now in place technologically and at the ready to be executed via Agenda 2030. Number 19, this Agenda 2030 is a goal to an agenda, just like it sounds. It's an agenda. They have an agenda to transform the world with, this is just two of the many, reduced inequality. Aw. Sounds so loving, so. And sustainable, there's that word, sustainable cities and communities. You know, the ones where you own nothing and you're happy because we told you you're going to be happy. Number 20, lastly. This brave new transformed world will end in 7 years, at which time the world, every eye, will see the second coming of Jesus Christ and us with Him as His bride by His side. You know, I was thinking of that hymn, you can have this world, just give me Jesus. but not yet. after we're gone, you can do whatever you want. But not yet. Oh, by the way, spoiler alert. When you do get your brave, new, transformed world, you're only going to have it for 7 years. I'm sorry, that was a kind of a sanctified satisfaction. And so enjoy it while it lasts. But at the end, every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The only problem is when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, at that time, it will not be for salvation. It will be for damnation for all eternity. Real talk. Real talk. I realize I painted the proverbial canvas with a broad brush, but the Holy Spirit takes it from here and provides the detail and connects the prophetic dots, because again, the Holy Spirit is who guides us into all truth. This, of course, again, presupposes that all of us, and I'm going to include myself in this, have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. I believe that, and with all my heart, without any doubt, that the Holy Spirit is saying this to the church today. Be ready, not get ready, be ready. Because Jesus is coming at an hour we expect not. That's how close we are. We have to be. We have to be. This is why we do these updates. This is why we end with the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is why we also explain simply, the childlike, simple ABCs of salvation. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says that the gospel, the good news, which is what the word gospel means, good news, your debt has been paid, you're free to go. Good news, that's the gospel. Wait, what debt? Oh, the sin debt. What's the sin debt? Oh, death. Oh, it's been paid? Yeah, that is good news. But the bad news, don't you just love it when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I've got good news and I got bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? Get thee behind me, Satan. I only want to hear the good news. Just speak only smooth things. No, I got to tell you the bad news first. Because the badder the bad news is, the gooder the good news will be. The bad news is that we were all born sinners, which is why we must all be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the good news. Jesus came. He was crucified. He died in our place. His blood shed in our stead. And he paid in full the purchase price and satisfied the debt outstanding by dying for us instead of us. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, defeating death. And he's coming back again to take us to that place he prepared for us in his Father's house where there are many rooms. Don't you find it interesting? I know this is kind of, maybe, I hope it's not an oversimplification, but think this through with me. Jesus said to the disciples, speaking of the rapture pre-tribulation, I go to prepare a place for you so that I can come back for you and take you to that place I prepared for you so that where you are is where I am. I'm taking you out of here. I'm taking you there to that place and I'm preparing for you. That's the rapture. That's good news. That's good news. You know what that means, right? For those of us in Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, this ends very well for us. It might get really rough, but boy, I tell you, in the end, woo! I mean, woo! The Apostle Paul would say it like this: no suffering, no persecution, no hardship, no pain even comes close to the glory that awaits. Not even on the same planet to compare it. The sufferings of this life. Not even worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits. And I would submit to you, we don't have that much longer to wait. What are the ABCs? Well, again, just a simple explanation of salvation. This is how I came to Christ 39 years ago. I had to come to that place, A, where I had to acknowledge, you know what? I've sinned. I'm a sinner. See, and unless and until I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I'm not interested in a Savior. I hate to say it this way, it might sound crass, but if I'm not a sinner, I'm not in the market for a Savior. I'm not looking for a Savior. Because I'm not a sinner. Now, if I'm a sinner, hey, I need a Savior. Exactly. You know, I like how one said it. God knew that we needed a Savior, so he sent us a Savior. He didn't send us a lawyer. If you're a lawyer, we love you, but that wasn't our greatest need. Because, see, our greatest need was his greatest deed. I didn't need a lawyer or a politician or an electrician. Actually, we might need an electrician, but I need a Savior. That's what I need. So God sent a Savior. His greatest deed was my greatest need. And that's the A. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You know what that means? You might be a good person, and you probably are, but you'll never be good enough. You know how we say of people, oh, they have a good heart? They probably do. But you might want to ask Jeremiah, because my good friend Jeremiah has something to say about that. Actually, the Lord, through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Look at the person next to you. Their heart is, don't look at the person next to you. Deceitfully wicked, who can know it? Man sees the outward appearance, God sees the heart, and we are wretched to the core. I think about when the Apostle Paul, depending on which translation you have, I mean, he basically says that, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. One translation says it this way: I am rotten through and through. I am a dirty, stinking, rotten sinner, and I need a Savior. Do you know of a Savior? Yes, I do. Good news. Romans 3:23 says, all,
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I like Romans 6:23 because it, for lack of a better way of saying it, packages the bad news with the good news, the bad news first. So what's the bad news? Oh, it's the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. That's what you've earned, death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you don't tire of me illustrating it like this, but I think I'd be grossly remiss if I didn't, especially this time of year as we enter the Christmas season, you know, with all those gifts stuck on those containers out in the ocean, but that's what we were told, right? But you know, we give gifts, right? What's a gift? A gift. You don't pay for it, though. You might re-gift it. I know a lot of people re-gift. But you still didn't pay for it. Because if you paid for it, then it would not be a gift. It would be a purchase. Well, no. Someone did purchase it. Jesus did. He paid the price. We are not our own. We are purchased with a price. He paid in his blood with his life to purchase for us this gift that he offers to us for the receiving. It's a gift. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You know, really, more recently, I've been focusing and emphasizing on the centrality of the B, because truth be known, it's even simpler than ABC. It's actually as simple as B. Believe. If you believe in your heart, just believe and you will be saved. But see, I have to acknowledge my need for this Savior, to put my trust in the Savior and believe on Him. And then the C is for call or confess with your mouth. That is what comes as a result of believing in your heart. That was for me when I believed, I acknowledged my need for the Savior. It wasn't pretty. I mean, some of your testimonies, I actually know some of your testimonies. I covet your testimonies because your testimonies are so cool. Mine was not cool at all. Mine was brutal. It was dramatic. I mean, once I acknowledged my sin and believed in my heart, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I was so high, so intoxicated when I prayed. I prayed myself to sleep. And all I knew how to pray was, I don't want to go to hell. Because ACDC said, I'm on the highway to hell. I don't want to go to the highway of heaven. And I fell asleep. Woke up the next morning, and I was a new creation in Christ, and old things had passed away. And I never looked back. I was born again. The Holy Spirit was now indwelling me. And that's the thing, by the way, just real quick on this. When you call upon the name of the Lord, believing in your heart and you're saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And He does this sanctifying work from the inside out, the regeneration process, because you're a new creation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So the expression that came as a result of believing in my heart was just crying out, save me, save me. That's all. There's no magical prayer. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Some people have this sinner's prayer. Fine. I couldn't have prayed it if I wanted to. But I think about Peter when he's sinking after he took his eyes off the Lord, after he's walking on water, no less. And he just prays a three-word prayer. Lord, save me. God answers three-word prayers. Could you imagine if he didn't? Peter, Lord, save me. Jesus, come on, man, I taught you better than that. What happened to our Father, which art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. I taught you to pray better than that. No. Lord, save me. And he saved him. It could be a three-word prayer. Romans 10:13 lastly says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We are all, right? I want to close with a but God testimony, but before we do, if the Lord has been speaking to you, and maybe you're here in this service or watching online, and you know it's getting real, it's getting really real. Today is the day of salvation. I would implore you to not put off the most important decision of your life for eternal life. You settle it right here and right now, because tomorrow's not guaranteed. I'm not trying to be morbid, but our untimely death could certainly precede the rapture. Would you agree? Well, this is a wonderful, very encouraging, but God story, and it comes from a brother here in our fellowship who's given me permission to share it. He says, I'm not sure if you know that I came down with COVID. I was really sick and lost a pound a day at first, but in the end, it was closer to 2 pounds a day. The weight loss was good, but I don't want to do that again. The thing is that I've been losing weight slowly since March. My doctor said my liver was swelling due to non-alcoholic fatty liver disease related to my Gilbert's syndrome. My liver was converting carbs to fat due to high insulin and storing it in the liver along with toxins that were released as other fats broke down. Too many years cleaning up hazardous waste. That's interesting. When my wife changed my diet, I began losing weight, but my liver couldn't handle the toxins I had stored in my fat cells. However, the liver can also convert fat stored toxins to water soluble forms, and then the kidneys can dispose of the toxins through urination. Unfortunately, this made my kidneys ache through the night and every morning. That is why she started making me walk 12,000 steps a day minimum. When sweating from walking didn't help my kidney pain, it was into the sauna for an hour at 128 degrees Fahrenheit. When I got COVID, I was too weak to walk or even go downstairs to our sauna. I sat up in bed coughing, trying to sleep and listening to all the sermons I'd missed. Well, that'll do it right there. Here is the but God moment. COVID caused me not to eat at all, but I sweated profusely. By the time I'd lost another 25 pounds, my kidneys no longer hurt. My liver is no longer swollen, and aside from a lingering cough and sleeping, sitting up, I feel great. God took a man-converted virus meant to do harm to fix my body. Only God can do that. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God. God. He goes on, I have no signs of a lingering virus. I do have less hair, though. I feel your pain, brother. Ever since I was 5, I thought God would save me for the rapture, but I've been feeling so bad, I was ready to go home now. I now know God is always there, even for me. I'm still a worrier, but I'm sure I will be healed of that the same time as JD. Okay, well, that's fine. P.S., you don't know how good you all look to me. I have a real family at CCK. Oh, praise the Lord. Why don't you stand? We'll have the worship team come up. Thank you for your patience today. As always, and I hope you don't mind if I just say it again, I really did miss you a lot. It's so good to be back, and I love you all so much. I hope you know that. I love you all so much. Come on, you're going to smudge my mascara. Stop it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your love. Just your love. Oh, how great your love for us. No greater love hath any man that he would lay down his life for another. And Jesus, that's what you did for us because of your love for us. Lord, I just sense that there are those that need to hear this word from you to them. You're not angry. There's no wrath. You took all that anger, all that wrath, and you put it on your only begotten Son on that cross. So you're not angry with us. You love us. You even like us. And you want to be with us. And you prepared a place for us. And you're going to take us to that place, we believe, soon and very soon. And Lord, I pray everyone that is here and listening or watching this would be ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. In Jesus' name, amen.